Well, we are in a series of messages on body life, and we want each of us to know that you are part of the body of Jesus Christ. You are a very important functioning part of the body of Christ. And today, we are talking about body life, practice of covenant community, walking out our relationships. And really, this is all about what it means to be family. It's about being fellow citizens in God's house. It's about being teammates that believe the best and desire the best for one another. And if you look at our bulletin, on the mission statement at the front of the bulletin, it says, advancing God's kingdom by sharing the good news of Christ and making ever-growing disciples yielded to the Holy Spirit. By God's grace, we aim to be a community of others-focused champions walking together as brothers and sisters in a way that equips us to believe for, reach toward, and walk out God's destiny for our lives. When you are part of a body life church, that means you're not simply a spectator. That means you're not just going to church and putting in your hour and then just leaving and really not knowing somebody. When you're part of a body life church, when you are really getting to know one another, you are going to rub each other sometimes the wrong way. All right? And we see this even in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 18. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18, which is a great chapter to help us to understand how to walk together, even in those instances when we may rub each other the wrong way, which will happen in any family. In Matthew chapter 18, we have a question that arose among the disciples. Here are the disciples, all right, the founding disciples of the church. These great disciples of faith, the apostles of faith. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? What does the Lord call greatness? In Luke 9:46, an argument occurred among these great champions of faith, these founding disciples of the movement of Christianity. And it says, an argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then Jesus said to them, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest. In any family, there are inevitably going to be arguments. There are going to be issues that are needing to be talked out. I know in the school setting, when we are with each other seemingly all the time, and you're dealing with people's children and so forth, and it seems like to Mrs. Schweitzer and me, to Sylvia and me, I should say, I used to call her Mrs. Schweitzer during the school setting, to Sylvia and me, it seems like it's a 24/7 thing. All right, it's not just once a week going to church and everything is nice and hunky-dory and how's everybody doing. When you are together at school, it seems like it's constant. And issues come up. Things that we have to work out come up because we're dealing with people. And when you're dealing with people, you're dealing with sin. And you're dealing with a lot of people. You're dealing with a lot of kids. They're dealing with a lot of young people. And things happen. Sin happens. And there's issues that have to be dealt with. In any family, there are issues that are going to be needed to be talked out. It'd be much easier for us to simply be a pastor and meet twice a week. All right? But we feel like we're pastors and we're meeting every day of the week and working with people. What is the difference between a functional family and a dysfunctional family? All families have issues. A functional family is a family in which the family functions. A family can talk out issues. A dysfunctional family is a family that is not functioning. A family that will simply just brush issues under the rug. a perspective where we just can't go there. Don't go there. All right? Because all hell is going to break loose kind of attitude. A family where there's hidden secrets, that everyone knows about these secrets, but no one wants to talk about them. This is why we practice covenant community. We have a sacred covenant to walk together after Jesus Christ. So in Matthew 18, verse 2, Jesus called a little child. This is Matthew's version of what Luke shared in Luke 9. He called a little child and had him stand among them. Jesus, the master teacher, did an object lesson. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus put an example of a little child there. And what he was emphasizing is that we need to be like a little child. We need to have that childlike faith that is responsive to the Lord, that responds to the Lord's call. Verse 4. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was not advocating being childish. But he was advocating, he was putting forth as an example the humility of a child. He was placing a high importance on humility. God gives grace to the humble. And if we are going to walk out relationships in whatever family that we are in, we need the humility of Jesus Christ. Verse 5. Jesus says, and whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. And so we need to have a welcoming posture toward people. Not a standoffish posture with people. But an attitude in which we accept one another. There's an open-handedness. There's an open arms to one another. Verse 6. But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Jesus is referring to little ones. He's not just referring to little children. He's not just referring to Josiah, who likes to come over and, you know, hold my hand and worship the Lord with me. She just blesses my heart. All right? He's not just referring to these little ones as little children. When he refers to little ones, he is speaking about us. He's speaking about those that have accepted Jesus Christ in faith with the little humility of a child. He's speaking about us. He's speaking about the children of God. Those that have humbled themselves like children and become children of God. It's a humbling thing to recognize your need and to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, to repent. And so we are these little ones. He's not just talking about dealing with little children. He says, in my name. We are those little ones that have humbly taken on the name of Christ like little children. We are those little ones that call the Heavenly Father, Father. We call him Abba Father. And when he talks about drowning, what Jesus is saying, he's saying this is serious. It is a serious thing to cause one of these little ones. It is a serious thing to call one of these children of God, one of us. Think of one another. All right, we are these little ones. It is a serious thing to cause one of us to sin, to go astray, to damage the flock, to not walk in covenant community, to cause dissension and hurts one of us as these little ones. Look at verse 7. He says, woe to the world because of the things that cause people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come. He says, such things must come. He's saying, expect these things to come. Expect there to be obstacles. Expect there to be challenges. Expect there to be sometimes in family life, situations arise in which things are not so honky-dory and peace-filled and so forth and so on, and everything is going on the way they should go. Expect there to be challenges. Expect there to be obstacles. Expect there to be relational issues. Expect there to be tough decisions that sometimes have to be made, even in the church. We need to remember that God says our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not against other humans, but against principalities and powers in high places. That's something that we always have to remember, that we are not against each other. Recently, I was dealing with a very tough issue in the school. All right, and it really blessed me when a parent called me, and you could tell this parent had been spiritually seeking the Lord and called me and expressed affirmation. That helped me to see that she was really seeking the Lord about this, and she was taking a higher perspective. It helped me to see that she didn't think that I was the enemy. All right, but really, imperfect as I am and how I handle things sometimes, that the Lord is still working through me to help these children to become champions for God. It encouraged me. If it seems that others are against us, if we seem to be getting a perspective where others are against us, we need to be assured that God will bring justice. We need to entrust ourselves to the Lord and recognize, as the Word says, that vengeance, God said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. It's not our job to take vengeance. It's not our job to take revenge. It's not our job to get back at people and make sure things are right, all right, and right all the wrongs. But we need to simply entrust ourselves to the Lord and trust that He will be the one that brings about justice. It's His job, not ours. Verse 8, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. Jesus is using a literary figure of speech. He's using what is called hyperbole. It doesn't mean that he's not speaking truth. He is speaking truth. But he is saying, he's using an exaggeration to bring out an effect in his disciples here. That we need to take radical steps against sin. That this is so serious to cause one of these little ones, to cause another child of God, to cause one of us in this room to sin and to bring dissension to the body. It is so serious, as he's expressed here. And we need to be radical to not let that happen. Amen. Verse 10. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones. For I tell you that there are angels in heaven. Say, I've got angels in heaven. Always see the face of my Father in heaven. Again, with our relationships, Jesus is putting a continuing emphasis on humility. What is the thing that causes conflict between you and your spouse? What is the thing that might cause you conflict with people at work? What is that thing that causes relational conflict? So often it is pride. And here he's talking about not looking down on one another. It's so easy for us to have a condescending attitude where I'm better and someone else is inferior. It can come through our talk. It can sometimes come through and we don't even know it's coming through. We are a house of prayer for all nations. We have different nations. We have different ones in this room that are learning English as a second language. I can remember Claude, when Claude first came to our flock home group, he would read from his Bible in French, and that was perfectly fine. All right? And he was learning English. Here he's standing up here, and he has a real presence for the Lord. And it's not just because he knows English. It's because the Lord is with him. Amen. And doing such a great job with the language. It's so easy to have a condescending attitude towards others. Look at verse 12. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. Lost sheep. I don't know, most of us don't have sheep. But some of us have a dog. All right, the children were here right now. I tried to bring them back into the interest here by asking them, do you have a dog? Has your dog ever got lost? Has your dog ever run away? Remember Tim and I, we had this very big dog named Butch. We got Butch on Christmas Eve. And we got back, you know, it was our big Christmas present. Dad always seemed to bring something out of the box, you know, like this, you know, Dad loved Christmas, and he liked to bring some, you know, some big Christmas present to just bless us with, like maybe a new TV or something like that, you know, and something, you know, different. Well, our big Christmas present that year was a dog, and this dog was named Butch, a big Labrador Retriever. And we, you know, we're all excited. It was Christmas Eve, December 24th in the afternoon, and things are getting dark and dusky and so forth. And we went over to someone's house, and they got this dog. And we were so happy. It was our big Christmas present. And we open up the door. We get back home. We open up the door, and Butch promptly runs away. I was crestfallen. I was like, I mean, it's Christmas. You're supposed to be happy. And I was like, I mean, I was so heartbroken. You know, our dog, our Christmas present, ran away all night long. We were, you know, and I would be looking out my window, seeing if Butch had come back, and we'd be looking around for Butch in the cold and so forth and in the dark, and finally we found him huddled in a court over the way and in someone's doorstep and just huddled there. And we finally found him. Butch. I chased after that dog so much. I mean, Butch had been abused. Butch had been abused by not the previous owner, but an owner before that, and had been left on the side of the road, and he had a lot of fears in him. And so he was always running away, and I was always chasing after him. I don't know how many times I just ran across Devick Road trying to chase him. And I loved that dog. And he eventually did get hit by a car. And I still remember carrying him home in my arms, weeping. You know, my dog had been hit by a car. And he had to be put down. He was a big dog. But in his heart, he had a heart like an injured sheep. And he was like a lost sheep that needed care. And there are sometimes lost sheep. We look around and we see, you know, has someone been missing from the flock of sheep? We are those sheep. Do we care enough for that one lost sheep? Often that one lost sheep is a sheep that's been hurt. A sheep that's been injured. And we know that sometimes hurting people hurt people. But do we care? And sometimes we might, oh, just let them go. But do we care enough to even go after that one lost sheep? That one sheep that's losing focus, that might be needy. Do we care enough? I remember it was a confirmation for me when I became ordained as a pastor. I had to take a course at Montgomery College to renew my teaching certification. And I took this test at Montgomery College. I took this course, and this test was given. And this test was supposed to determine what job that you would have in the medieval days, in the Middle Ages, what job you would have. And so I took this test, and it came out that I would be a shepherd, that I would be a shepherd. And to me, it was just a confirmation. You know, and really that is the image that the Lord puts forth as a leader in the body of Christ. A shepherd, someone who cares for people and goes after people and you know, goes after that one lost sheep. And of course, Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. And he uses under shepherds that gain his heart to go after sheep and bring them back into the flock. Bring them together in little flocks. That's why the flock home group ministry is so important. And you flock group leaders are under shepherds. And 1 Timothy 2:4 says the Lord wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. He's not willing that anyone be lost. He's not, you know, willing to say good riddance to anyone. But he wants all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. In humility, and we also, we need to remember that we are like sheep. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. And so we need to humbly remember those times in which we have gone astray.
Amen.
In which someone reached out to us.
Amen.
In which the Lord Himself reached out to us. And how the Good Shepherd led us back to the flock. And when we're brought back, it's brought back with a sense of rejoicing, not condemning, not condemnation, as you can see here. He is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. And so there's that sense of rejoicing. Sometimes when someone has been away for a long time, they feel that sense of shame in coming back. But we don't want them to feel that sense of shame in coming back. We want them to have that sense of rejoicing that there is no condemnation for us and others. That's how we receive others back. Look at verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. If your brother, brothers, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. How many of you have had a brother or a sister in your family sin against you? It's part of life. It's part of being in a family where a brother or a sister will sin against you. All right? Tim was really good. Tim was like a peacemaker. All right? You know, he got the benefit of all of our foibles, I guess. All right? But, you know, me and Paul and John, and I mean, we would definitely sin against each other. All right? You know, I want to give us a news bulletin. We will sin against each other from time to time. All right? Christians in church will sin against each other from time to time. This will happen with your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you are part of a body life church, where you are an integral part of the church, and that's what being part of a body life church is, where you're serving, where we're walking together, it will happen. And so the Lord gives us ways to walk this out. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, we see the other side of this. Matthew 5:23, it says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. I've heard it said that ideally, the two should meet halfway between each other. Both the one offended going to the offender and the offender going to the one offended. And that they meet halfway. Ideally, that is what should happen. We have a ministry of reconciliation toward one another. It says, just between the two of you. At Camp Courage, we have a game. Sometimes we call it gossip. Sometimes we call this game Russian Scandal. Sometimes we call this game Telephone, where we get the kids all in a circle. All right? And we get this big circle, and then the leader whispers some secret message to the person to his right and the person to his left. And then that message keeps going around the circle until they get to the other side of the circle. And then we all get a big laugh as to how the message has changed as it's gotten around the circle. All right? And this game illustrates to kids the damage of gossip. Because at Camp Courage, it's not just about having fun, but it's having fun with a purpose. We're seeking to equip these kids with the keys to the kingdom of God. We help them to see that there is damage to gossip. At school, when gossip occurs, I've developed a reputation of unwinding it back all the way to its source. Alright? And again, we can see the damage. To unwind the gossip all the way back. Oh yeah, that's what you heard about that person? Who told you? Oh yeah, that's what you heard about that person? Who told you? And unwind it all the way back. Here in verse 15, Jesus says the goal is to win him over. In other words, we're to share and communicate in such a way as to win the other person over. We're not hitting them over the head with a 2x4 and telling them how they're a terrible person. The goal is to win the person over. Again, it's done in humility. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself or you also may be tempted. And so we're to restore that person gently and to watch ourselves. Except for the grace of God, we know, we've heard the saying, where would we all be? The background to this is given in Leviticus. Let's turn to Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19 at verse 16. It says, do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in his guilt. See, there's something about hidden love. All right? There's something about an open rebuke. Proverbs says, better an open rebuke than hidden love. If you have an open rebuke, I tell the teachers at Living Grace Christian School, if I've got to talk to you about something, I'm going to talk to you about something. Amen. And I'm going to trust the Lord to do it in the right way. If I'm not talking to you about something, assume that everything's great. Assume that, you know, we're very pleased with how you're doing. Assume that you're doing a great job. If I need to talk with you about an issue, I'm going to talk with you about the issue. All right, I've learned not to just, you know, brush things underneath the rug. Proverbs says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. All right? When you're on your job, don't you want to know where you stand, how you're doing? Or when you're dealing with your supervisor or what have you. All right? Better is open rebuke than hidden love. So it says, do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so going back to Matthew 18, it says, if he listens to you, if someone has a concern with you, simply listen. Patiently listen. To just trust the Lord for the self-control to close your mouth and just listen. That is a divine act. That is an act that requires the grace and power of Jesus Christ to simply hold your words, hold your tongue, and listen, to hear a person out. Often, that in itself will be a great ministry to that other person. That it doesn't devolve into an argument. It doesn't become this confrontational thing. But to simply, sincerely, and compassionately listen to the other person and hear the person out. And there needs to be confession. There needs to be confession in order for reconciliation. I know in this day and age, that's not, you know, a very popular thing. How many of you remember Happy Days? All right, about these teenagers in the 50s. Happy Days, the show Happy Days. And there was this really cool guy in the Happy Days called the Fonz. All right? And I remember there was this one episode in which the Fonz, you know Henry Winkler? Okay? So Fonz recognized that he had messed up, that he had made a mistake. All right? And he had to practice saying, I'm ruined. I'm ruined. I'm ruined. He couldn't say the word wrong. All right? He couldn't even say it. All right? He had a hard time saying, I'm wrong. You know, to recognize one's fault, in order for change to occur, in order for growth to occur, that has to take place. So it's for us. If we don't ever do that, then we're not able to grow. And for our brother and sister in the Lord, all right, not that we're going around and trying to harp on everyone's faults. The Bible says it's to a person's glory to overlook an offense. There's many things we need to overlook. But if there's a pattern there, if there's something egregious that has taken place, we need to consider if there's something that's sticking in our hearts, all right, and saying, you know, I really need to talk to this person, even for that person's best interest in the Lord. We need to be willing to share, to sincerely express sorrow over one's wrong, and to humbly ask for forgiveness. This brings reconciliation and forgiveness. Some of the most important words that we can do to walk this out. And yes, it again requires humility. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Please forgive me. Just some of these simple words, which sometimes are so hard to say. James 5:19 says, "My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins." It's back to Matthew 18, verse 16. It says, "But if you will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses." And so if that doesn't work, if that conversation didn't go well, that didn't go well, which sometimes happens. We need to pursue a trusted brother or sister in the Lord, perhaps an elder in the church. We're family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And in these situations, witnesses are helpful, and often they are needful. Look at verse 17. "If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector." Now that sounds extreme. That doesn't sound loving. That sounds mean. Treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Hopefully we don't get to that point. But Scripture is clear. Titus 3:9 says, "But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time," a person causing division. "After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned." A divisive person, the Greek here for this word is paretikon. A divisive person. One that is so opinionated about one's belief that it causes division in the church. Now, of course, we are committed to the Word of God. We're committed to the whole counsel of God's Word. It's our first pillar of a church. But there are, the Bible speaks of disputational issues. The Bible speaks of those things that can cause arguments and quarrels, and we're not to get into arguments and quarrels over these items. And so the elders watch out for the flock. Elders watch out so that there's no wolf in sheep's clothing that is harming the flock. I've been grateful that this really hasn't happened. Many years ago, I had to be part of warning somebody to this effect, and we really had to talk with this person. All right, but you guys are great. Really haven't had to get to this level. But when a person doesn't submit to church discipline, there's no basis for fellowship. There's no basis for walking together at that point. Romans 16:17 says, "I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people." See, if you're not part of a Body Life church, if you haven't invested in a church, and you have the relationships, and you're serving, and it's heart and soul, and this is your family, then you don't have any need for this. You can take it or leave it. All right, you go to church, and you're not really delving into these relationships, and you leave, and you say, that was nice, and so forth. But in a Body Life church, this is necessary. We have to walk out God's Word, because we are going to have relationships. We are going to serve together. We are going to sometimes rub each other the wrong way. This is real church. This is real Body Life. Look at verse 18. "I tell you the truth. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And so there is authority given for binding and loosing. And just as discipline is part of the life of a family, a nuclear family, discipline is part of life in the church family. Verse 19. "Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them." You know, I'm very careful about going to this next level. In fact, I'm so careful, I basically bar the door. I don't let people leave. Alright, until we work it out. Because when you go to the next level, and the next level, you are on a course which could ultimately lead to excommunication. Alright, where a person is put out of the fellowship. And so particularly in the school setting, not so much in Living Grace Christian School, I got a lot of practices in this in my previous school. But when I say have a parent on one side and a teacher on the other side, all right, I don't let people leave until we work it out. I basically bar the door. We are going to work this out. All right, if we call ourselves by the name of Jesus Christ, we can work this out. We can work this out. And there's a power to agreement, to work it out to agreement. It's the kind of covenant that the Lord calls us to have together. Otherwise, we're just like a club, a take it or leave it club. Are we a club? You know, we're okay, well, I'm not into this club anymore. All right, and I'm just going to leave. Or are we the church of Jesus Christ, recognizing that there are going to be issues sometimes that we need to work out, and we're not just going to go down to the next club across the street or the next club down the street. It's too hard anymore. But this is true church. This is true body life. And we are going to have to do this from time to time if we are true church and a true body. And the thing is here, it says, for where two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. I'm always interested to know what brings about the Lord's presence. What brings about the Lord's presence? Praise and worship helps us to come into God's presence. Alright? When we're going to do something for the Lord over and over, the Bible says, when God says, I will be with you, and we're going to follow His bidding. Here it says, then we come to an agreement. And there have been so many times where, yes, maybe it's been an hour of hashing things out, maybe an hour and a half, having to bar the door, maybe someone threatening to leave, and I kind of get up and I bar the door. And just, you know, leave the room in a huff. But we persevere and we stay and we work it out. Tears start coming to my eyes. Because at that point, I know the presence of the Lord. Amen. I know that He is there. That we have come to agreement. Amen. His presence is there. Look at verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? That would be a good number, Lord. Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. I kind of feel for Peter. I think Peter felt like he was like the whipping boy or something like that. You know, I mean, he was just, you know, like a coach in a team. You know, he just has this special player that he wants to just keep getting on and getting on and getting on and so forth. And, you know, Peter trying to please the Lord and so forth. And up to seven times, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And really what that means is times without number. 70 times 7. Times without number. And God's word is so complete. So accurate. And here you see the context. Alright? And just the importance of humility and forgiveness. That there are no limits to forgiveness. Alright? As Bill said, we're going through the Gateway class, and today we shared the seventh pillar of our church, which is the perfection of love. And we must be a community holding dearly to the practice of forgiving love. It takes forgiveness. Whether you're talking about marriage, children, extended relationships, extended family, co-workers, church, you cannot live and continue in relationship with others without loving forgiveness. There has to be that practice of forgiving love. Jesus said in Luke 17, verse 3, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. All right? I know sometimes teachers wonder if students are serious or if they mean it when they say, I'm sorry. It seems like over and over and over again. So this really happens. This happens at Living Grace Christian School. All right, and a student seems to be doing the same thing over and over and over again. And you kind of want to say, do you mean it this time? Do you really mean it? You want to give that extra rebuke. Alright? Well, here it is. Alright? And the apostle said to the Lord, after he said this, increase our faith. Sometimes we as teachers need that. Alright? Increase our faith. And then Jesus talked about having faith as small as a mustard seed. Mustard seed in this day and age is often used to advocate the prosperity gospel. But I'd like us to look carefully at this passage in Luke chapter 17. Let's turn there quickly. Luke 17, verse 6. After the apostle said, increase our faith, and Jesus was saying, if he comes back to you seven times and says, I repent, forgive him, Jesus said in verse 6, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Talk about humility. All right, in this day and age, I mean, there would be like lawsuits. There would be like recriminations. It would be a take this job and shove it attitude. Again, it's a focus on humility in our relationships. Today's perspective is all about me, my rights, all about the rights of my children. You know, nobody's going to treat my children wrongly. A few years back, and so it would be like two generations back now, an experienced principal shared at a teacher's convention how a generation ago, or maybe 10 or 15 years ago, something would happen at school, and the child would go home and tell his parents, and the mom or dad would call him, and the parent would say, my child tells me this. I want to know what the truth is. But now, he says, something happens at school. The child goes home and tells the parent, and he gets a call from the parent, and the parent says, my child told me this, and I'm so disappointed in how you handled it. Without even talking to the principal. And so there's that sense there, you know, of, you know, my rights, you know, the rights of my children, and nobody going to treat my children wrongly. Instead, here we have back to the basics of the Word of God, a godly perspective, that we are simply unworthy servants before the Lord. We are humble servants before the Lord, simply doing our duty, the duty to love, the duty to forgive. And that faith as small as a mustard seed enables us to walk out this ability to love and forgive one another. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18 verse 23. Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with the servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And so these 10,000 talents, it was equal to millions of dollars. Verse 25, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. Now, 100 denarii was about a laborer's earnings for 100 days. So it wasn't millions of dollars, but it was a significant amount. But it was nothing like, again, the millions of dollars. Verse 29. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But that servant refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed. and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your hearts. God is a forgiving God. God is a loving God. He's a forgiving God. But He is also a God of judgment for those that are unwilling to forgive. Again, the emphasis is on humble forgiveness. Forgiveness. The disciples' prayer says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And so He's calling those wicked are those that don't truly seek God's forgiveness, and by correlation, don't forgive others. He's calling those that are wicked as those that don't truly seek forgiveness, and along with that, don't forgive others. And this leads to the conclusion of the matter. I'd like us all to stand. How can we walk this way? I know the only way that I can walk this way is through Jesus Christ. It's only through the power and grace of Jesus Christ that we can walk this way. This isn't a matter of simply getting the mechanics down. Alright? This isn't a matter of simply getting a tongue cuff. Alright? To keep our tongue from talking when someone confronts us. Come on up. This is a matter of needing the power of Jesus Christ to walk this way. We can only walk this way through His power. To forgive those that have hurt us, to love those that have hurt us, and to hear somebody out when they all of a sudden they come to us, and you have no idea that they're coming to you, but they know they're coming to you, and they've thought it through and they've prayed it through, but all of a sudden someone is talking with you, and you realize you're in a position of needing to hear somebody out. And we can only do this through the power of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I just thank You, Lord God, for Your Word. I thank You for the instruction of Your Word. And also, I pray for the power of Jesus Christ in each one of our hearts, Lord God. Father, I thank You, Lord God, that when You saved us, You gave us the Holy Spirit. You gave us the very power that caused You to be able to rise from the dead. And I thank You that that power resides in us, Lord God. Father, the power to walk in forgiveness, the power to walk in humility in our relationships, Lord God, the power to love and to love somebody when that person has hurt us, the power to go after that one lost sheep that in our natural selves we just as soon go away, Lord God, the power to care and love, Lord. And Father, I pray, Lord God, that You just help us to remember that we have the power of Jesus Christ. We have Jesus Christ, and we simply need to trust You, Lord God. It's simply by trusting You, to have faith in You, Lord God, that You give us the grace that we need. In Jesus' name.